Today is both Trinity Sunday and Memorial Day weekend, and typical of me, I decided to avoid both of them, not really. But I was reading the scripture after our Pentecost passage from last week, reading on, and I came across this passage in Acts chapter 3 about healing, about the disciples, John and Peter, healing a man who was born lame. And I heard from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, "Steve," and I didn't know for sure if it was the Holy Spirit, but I decided to listen. I said, "Yes, what do you think about spiritual healing?" And I found myself saying, "I'm a bit skeptical, but also hopeful." In that way, may God open up to us an understanding of this word from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, the Gate of Healing, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have sat beside many people struggling with health. I have laid my hands on them. I have held them and prayed for them. I have anointed many with oil. Some, in some miraculous way, got better, even though the prognosis was not good. Some, not many, but some. Most did get well. Some grew into a deeper sense of wellness, not just healing, but wholeness through the process. They discovered a deeper sense of God's presence with them, a greater sense of their own meaning in life, and that they too have been forgiven and loved by God. They also discovered that their illness was not because of sin. And I helped them understand that if in some way they thought so, they needed to reconsider. And so in that sense, they felt in a way paradoxically more connected, not all, but some, going through that process than they had felt before. Most times it goes as expected. The doctor says, "We'll do this and we'll do that. It won't be easy, but you'll be okay." But this morning's story, taken at face value, I have to say, is not easy for me to understand. At face value, it seems to be a story about healing. There's a lame man from birth who is brought up to the beautiful gate every day by friends or family to beg. He has no name. He's the lame man. What leaves me skeptical is the awareness that muscles atrophy. And if you were born lame from birth, you have not used those muscles. Our muscles atrophy at 5 to 6% a day if not used. For every day on your back in the hospital, they say it takes 4 days of physical therapy to regain your strength. This man had been lame from birth. He had no muscles. What leaves me skeptical is, how can this happen apart from the physiological and scientific realities that we all face? The most important thing, I think, that we should see here first is that it is Peter and John who are going to the temple to pray, remembering that it was not that long ago when Peter was sitting outside of the temple in the portico at night being accused of following Jesus when he denied that 3 times. Yet now, according to the liturgical calendar, a bit over 50 days since that moment, now here they are, back in the saddle, back in the game, back in church, as if none of that happened, as if the priests who were accusing him didn't remember. That's the first. The second thing is that there is this man who is unnamed, begging day by day out by the gate. Hey, how was church today? It was fine. Did you see the gimp? Yeah, he's there. He's there every day. How's he doing? Couldn't tell he's doing any better or worse. You have any money in his cup? Well, I threw in a shekel, I always do, just so I don't feel guilty, but he seemed to have okay. Good, I tend to worry about him. Next day. Hey, did you go to church, prayer group? Yep, went there at 3 o'clock, like I always do. How was the gimp? You're not gonna believe it. I'm about to go in and these 2 men walk up and start a conversation with him. They're looking at him intently. He then looks back. And then one they call Peter said something to him and reached out his hand and he grabbed it and he pulled him up on his feet off the pallet. And I sat and watched him walk. He's not walking, he's leaping, he's jumping for joy, he's literally dancing. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Really? You believe that? You don't think it was a scam? That maybe he always was able to walk, but somehow Peter and John were able to convince him that he needed to get back into life and not just beg? You don't think that was the case? I don't know. I just don't know. This story reeks of Ernest Ainsley, if you remember. He was the Be Healed guy on television. He would write, direct, produce, cast, and star in every production that would show people actually being healed by faith. And whether it was the faith of those being healed or the faith of Ernest Ainsley to heal them was never made clear. But in almost every case, he would like poof right up against their forehead and they would fall back onto someone. And whatever their illness or malady, they were able to be rid of it. And I always watched that with skepticism because it just occurred to me, you know, it's just not that easy. Maybe he does have the gift of healing, but he's certainly healing his pocketbook just as much. I was skeptical. And somehow I've always had a little skepticism about people who call themselves faith healers for that reason, although I know they are gifted and I've experienced faith healers in my life, I'm just wary a little bit. I'm hopeful, though, that somehow, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might find healing in ways that we don't expect, maybe in ways doctors don't expect from time to time. But I am also aware that when those times happen, they are usually far apart and few. That most of us, while praying for healing, don't always get it. In fact, if we're praying for not dying, none of us get it, right? So the question is, why do some folks find healing and others not? Why did Jesus heal just a few people, not all of those standing in line for healing? Why are John and Peter able to heal this man in the sanctuary? The irony is, my skepticism is not always followed by physicians. For I have many conversations with very thoughtful, learned physicians who say to me, I see miracles all the time. I'm not skeptical. Things that are unexplained happen apart from science. I love that. When facing any kind of issues in life, it's always good to pray. Jesus did, and so should we. It's always also good to pray for healing, if not for ourselves, certainly for our world and our loved ones. But for it to be real prayer, I think, there has to be relationship between the one we're praying for and the one who's praying. There has to be a connection. Studies have shown, there are two blind studies. The person who is ill in a hospital is told that he will be prayed for. No, he's not told he will be prayed for. And then there is a group of believers who gather together who don't know the man, who pray for him to see if in that blind way there's any difference in his healing. And the data shows no, not really any difference between being prayed for if you don't know you're being prayed for and you don't know the one you're praying for. But if you know the person you're praying for and the person knows you and you're praying, there is a slight uptick in the amount of wellness that follows. Now, this is hard to bring to empirical data, but it's nevertheless an anecdotal experience I think we all have had. When facing health issues, praying is a good thing. But I always want to say, you know, it's still the will of God. And if you don't get healed, if we don't get healed like we pray for, it doesn't mean that we're any more or less sinful than anyone else. It doesn't mean that we're being punished for some reason. It just is. Jesus healed some and didn't heal others. There's no answer. It's a mystery. I do know this, though. If I am sick, I want to be prayed for, and I want a medical doctor who has been taught in a good medical school and has a degree in medicine, scientific medicine, an MD, and who has practiced. I want both. Call it a hedge. I don't care. Both. I don't want prayer alone, and I don't want just a doctor alone. I don't even care if the doctor's a Christian. If he knows what he's doing, that to me is an answer to prayer. This whole thing reminds me of all the stuff going on lately about whether or not to be vaccinated by a very fundamentalist part of the Christian faith that says, if I believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, my Savior, I will be protected by that power of Christ. I will not get COVID, and even if I do, I will be made well. I've got to say, that's sophistry. That's misinterpreting the text. These stories in the Bible force us to ask the question, how am I supposed to read it? In the ancient world, there were shamans, there were medicine men, prayer worked, there were spirits. In modern world, based on the Enlightenment mentality of scientific inquiry and empirical data, we have reason and rationality. If we read the Bible through the eyes and ears of reason and rationality, like we have been enlightened, the Bible is enlightened, rather than as it was written in the ancient world, we're going to misinterpret it every single time. But how else can we read it? Because we're enlightened. When the Enlightenment came in the 16th century, it became clear to the church that, my gosh, now they have documents of rationality and reason that they can go by. All we have is the Bible for the Protestants. So we're going to claim that our document is just as rational and reasonable and foolproof as is their empirical evidence. And the Catholic Church says, my gosh, they got the Bible and the scientists have the manuscripts. We're going to claim that the church and the power of the Pope is just as reasonable and rational and foolproof as everyone else. And it became this contest. So what's happening now is when we lose ourselves and we turn to the scripture as if we're supposed to read it at face value, we are missing the deeper levels of understanding. Augustine in the 4th century said, actually, there are at least 7 levels of understanding. The literal level is the least important. The most important is to read the text and ask, what does this mean? What does it give us? The prophets understood this, of course. The prophets claimed that wherever the blind were given sight and the deaf could hear and the lame could walk, then that means that the Messiah has come, the kingdom of God has come here, which is exactly what Jesus said the first sermon he preached in Luke, who wrote this book of Acts. The first thing he did was he picked up the Bible, the Old Testament was what they had then, the Jewish scriptures, and he picked a passage from Isaiah and he said to them, the time has been fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to anoint those who are blind so that they may see, and to bring hearing to the deaf and to bring healing to the lame. John the Baptist didn't know if it was Jesus, so he sent word, are you the one that we're supposed to expect? And Jesus sends back, well, look what I'm doing. Go tell all your friends that the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing and the lame are walking. And what he's saying is, just like Isaiah, the prophets, the kingdom of God has come real and near in my presence. The prophets knew this, but the priests, they were caught up in the fundamentalist laws of Phariseeism so much that they could not understand it. For instance, it was taboo to touch someone with a blemish unless you were a priest. A blemish was basically anything that was not, quote, normal. It could be a skin eruption, acne, it could be deafness, it could be lameness, and if you were blemished, according to the priests, you were not allowed into the sanctuary in the temple. That's why the lame man was put at the gate. He couldn't go in. He was disconnected. Disconnected. He didn't even have a name. He's a lame man. He was completely unseen except for being a gimp. And then Peter and John walk up, and the first thing Peter does is he looks into his eyes. For no telling how long, deeply into his eyes. And the lame man didn't know what to do, and he's kind of glancing around, and Peter's looking at him, and so is John, and Peter says, look at me. And the lame man does, and he looks up, and Peter says to him, I don't have anything to give you of gold and silver, but I have the name of Jesus Christ. You're healed, get up and walk. And what strikes me, of course, is that Peter and John's presence for that man, looking intently into his eyes, is the very thing all of us most desperately want. Someone to see us. Someone to see us for who we are fully. And in seeing us, know us. As the 139th Psalm goes, "Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my rising up and my sitting down." In the heart of hearts, in our soul of souls, to be seen and known that way is the thing that we most desire. But it is also the thing that we are most afraid of. And here's Peter looking at him. I don't know if it was 2010 or 2013, I can't remember exactly, at the Museum of Modern Art, there was an exhibit by Marina Abramović where she sat in a chair in a red dress, surrounded by a rope, and 5 feet from her was an empty chair, and people would line up and come in and sit down in front of her, and she would stare at them in their eyes, just stare at them, not moving a muscle, just stare at them in their eyes. And they could stand it for, I don't know, some for only 3 or 4 minutes and they would have to leave. It was too unnerving. Others would break down crying. Others would laugh. Some would collapse on the floor. Some would stay an hour staring back. Then they would get up like zombies and walk over to the wall and put their head against it to try to regroup. What was that about? And what's really interesting is that most of the people standing in line were young people. Young people who so desperately wanted to be seen for who they were apart from some stupid Facebook screen or whatever the thing was back then. That's us. And the road to healing begins with this moment when we know that we have been seen by God. By God. It was a miracle, of course, a miracle of healing, but I want to say that it was even bigger than that. It was a miracle of wellness and wholeness. For what happens is the man is healed and brought back to his feet for the purpose of letting him get back into the sanctuary in community and to be connected again and not isolated. To be brought back into community was the moment of wholeness for him, regathered, reconnected, seen now seeing, dancing now walking, worshiping like everyone else. That's the miracle here. The outsider, the one with the blemish, you can't let him in. He's here now. Astonishing. That's the wholeness we all deeply yearn for. Medicine people say, well, it's psychosomatic when these things happen, which is to say it's all in your mind. But you know, if we're really body, mind, and soul, there's really this connection of all things. There's a wholeness there, right? Body, mind, and soul all affect each other. So to say that it's only in our mind is an impossibility. If it's in our mind, it's in our bodies. If it's in our bodies, it's in our souls. That's how we connect whole. Talk about the Trinity. There it is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one with three different natures. And that wholeness is what it means to be well, included. Strikes me that Peter healed the man in the name of Jesus. And I want to say that he's not lifting up some incantation or hocus pocus. If you know the right word, then it will happen. He's saying it in the name of Jesus because when you claim someone's name in the ancient world of the Bible, you were claiming their essence, their fullness. God didn't give his name because he couldn't be understood fully. In the name of Jesus is to say his full essence, his spirit, his isness, his realness. In the name of Jesus, all that Jesus was, is, and ever shall be is named right here at this time. That's how he heals him. And he reaches out and touches him with his right hand. And the man grabbed it. And that's what happened. He was healed. but even more, he was whole. On the surface, this looks like a healing story. But go deeper, and I think it's a story about restoration. For I think that's what the whole Bible is about. Not retributive justice. Not a God that demands that a price be paid in order to be brought back into healing. Not a God that says if you sin, you're going to get sick. Not a God that makes Jesus pay the price for our sakes to appease God's need for retributive justice, but a God whose whole point is to restore creation back into wellness, healing, and wholeness. That's the point. That's who Jesus is. That's what it means to call his name. We have been restored and reconnected to God, each other, and ourselves. Reynolds Price, the Duke scholar, English professor, tells the story of being diagnosed with a cancer of his vertebrae. It was about 8 inches long. So we went to Duke Hospital, and they said, well, we're going to operate, do the best we can, and then you're going to need radiation. And they operated and took out about a tenth of the tumor. And so as he was preparing for radiation early in the morning of that same day, he woke up and had a vision. The vision was that he was standing on the seashore in Galilee, the same seashore where the disciples discovered Jesus cooking fish after the resurrection when they were fishing, and the same seashore where Jesus forgave Peter 3 times. He's standing on that seashore, and all the disciples are asleep. It's still early morning dawn, and he looks out, and Jesus is standing out in Galilee, waist deep, and Jesus beckons him. And he walks out to him, and he stands in front of him, and he's praying that Jesus will heal him. This is a vision. And Jesus reaches down and grabs a handful of water and puts it on the back where his wound is, where he had surgery, and looks at Reynolds Price and says to him, deeply in his eyes, he says to him, "You are forgiven." Reynolds Price first thought, well, that's great, thank you, but am I healed? And then he said it, thank you, Jesus, but am I healed? And Jesus said that too. And he was supposed to live 18 months. He went through radiation. He lost his ability to walk. He was then in a wheelchair, but for probably 18 more years, he found not only healing in that moment, but most especially wholeness. For in that way, he was made well. Do you believe in the power of God to bring to us that kind of wellness? Pray for it. Amen.